This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. And Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. And suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. And they appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which was about to be accomplished at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. And then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent in those days and told no one about the things that they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take that as my text this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. And if you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1030. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and beginning at verse 28. And this morning I want to talk about the certainty of God's coming kingdom. The certainty of God's coming kingdom, and about what this certainty means for those who have chosen to follow Jesus Christ, no matter the cost. Indeed, this is just exactly what the transfiguration event really is all about. Indeed, the transfiguration event is not only an epiphany. In fact, this is the classic and traditional text for the last Sunday in Epiphany. A manifestation in which Jesus is revealed to us in all of his kingdom glory, but it's also a reminder to all his faithful followers and that their faithfulness in him is not in vain. Now, to see this point, if you didn't grasp it when I read the text, we have to see it in its larger context, and for that we have to back up just a bit. So if you have the Pew Bible there or your own Bible, and you'd like to back up just a few verses, look at chapter 9 and beginning at verse 23, and Jesus is making a bit of a speech. And he says to his disciples and any others that might have been around, Jesus said, verse 23, "If anyone would come after me," that is to say, if anyone would be one of my disciples, "if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself or say no to himself and take up his cross like I take up mine daily and follow me." Verse 24, "For whoever would save his life by not following me will lose his life. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And verse 25, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? And everything that he gains, he can't take with him, because you brought nothing into this world and you can take nothing out. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself or his own soul? But whosoever is ashamed of me," and that might be one of the reasons why you might not follow him, "whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man," referring to himself, "of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he," the Son of Man, "comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." And perhaps verse 27 is key in understanding our own text. Verse 27, and Jesus says, "And I tell you the truth, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God with their own eyes. And so coming to our text, Luke continues in verse 28, and about 8 days after these sayings, or if you like, about a week or so after Jesus said this, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James. And if you read and are familiar with the Gospels, Peter, James, and John, especially in the Synoptics, are, if you like, Jesus' inner circle. In fact, when Jesus was going to do something special or maybe something particularly intimate, one example was the raising of Jairus' daughter. And when Jesus was about to go in, he only took with him Peter, James, and John. Or as you may remember famously, when Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed and the night that his passion began in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went to pray and he left the nine and took three with him, Peter, James, and John. Come now and let's pray. Interestingly enough, this is also a scene of prayer and sleeping, as it happened also in the garden. Could you not watch with me for an hour? And so we read, and about 8 days after these, the sayings that Jesus said, he took Peter and John and James and went up on a high mountain to pray. I say high, I've inserted that. That's what the other synoptics say, but Luke doesn't say that. However, Matthew and Mark do. In their account of the transfiguration event, they describe the mountain as high, a high mountain. And if, as noted in Matthew and Mark, that if Jesus had said these things and talked about and described the cost of discipleship and said it north of the Galilee, in the region of Caesarea Philippi, as he's described as doing in the others, then in all likelihood, the mountain that's being referenced here is Mount Hermon, which is located just northeast of Caesarea. Caesarea Philippi, it stands high at an elevation of just a little more than 9,000 feet. In fact, in 2014, when we were in Israel, we went north of the Galilee and visited Caesarea Philippi. And one of the things that you can see from Caesarea Philippi when you look north and east is Mount Hermon. And on the day that we were there, well, we couldn't see the top of it because the top of it was in the clouds. And so Luke says, and about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on a mountain to pray, on retreat, if you like. And Luke continues in verse 29, and as Jesus was praying on the mountain, the appearance of his face was altered. Or as we have it in the New Living Translation, his face was transformed. And this not because, as in the case with Moses, as Greg read, not because he was exposed to the Shekinah glory of God. It's an interesting story. And Moses is exposed to the glory of God, and almost seeming like radiation. It's the glory sinks into his face. And when the people saw him, by the way, they were startled. In fact, Moses made use of that. And when he went before God, and the same would happen in the tabernacle, when he would go before God, he'd come out of the tabernacle, out of the tent where he met with God, and his face would shine, and the people would see it. And then Moses would cover his face so the people couldn't see the shining fade away. But here we read, as Luke tells us, as Jesus was praying, his appearance was altered, or transformed, and not because of he was having experience like Moses, but because it was his own glory shining. In fact, he refers to that. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father, and the holy angels. And so Moses had no glory except the glory that he had temporarily that was given to him by God, but this glory comes from Christ himself. And so Luke says in verse 29, and as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothes became dazzling white. Or as it literally is in the Greek, white like flashing lightning. And Luke continues in verse 30, and behold, two men were talking with Jesus, speaking of Moses. Moses and Elijah. Moses, the great lawgiver, the great deliverer that God used to deliver the people from slavery in Egypt. And Egypt and Elijah, the great prophet and thus representative of all the prophets, both of whom, it might be said, as it relates to our context, remain true to God at great cost to themselves. And in fact, apart from Jonah, who told God he wanted to die just because he was upset that God was being gracious to his enemies, the only other two people who, because of apparent great stress in the midst of ministry, who sought death was Moses and Elijah. Both of them said to God, I can't take it anymore. Take my life, Lord. And here they are with the coming king. Of all the people that might have appeared, Jesus is seen with Moses and Elijah. And so Luke says in verse 29, and as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, verse 31, who appeared in glory and spoke of his, that is, Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Interestingly enough, the Greek word for departure is exodus. And that's how it appears in the Greek text. They're talking about Jesus' departure, his exodus. That, of course, being a reference both to his dying, his departure, and after his rising from the dead, a reference to his ascension to the Father, his departure. Both of these things being accomplished as they would be in Jerusalem. But this mention of Moses, by the way, and Elijah, both of them who had been dead for centuries, they appear with Jesus in glory, very much alive, by the way. It made me think of what Jesus will say later in Luke's gospel, that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And here's an example of it. They had died, quote unquote, centuries ago, but they're still alive. In fact, that's what God said to Moses. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus said, if that's true, and that's a present tense reality, then God is not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living. And so Luke says in verse 29, and Jesus was praying, and the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which was about to be accomplished in Jerusalem. And Luke continues in verse 32, and now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. There are some translation choices that are made here. But that's how we have it here in our translation, the English Standard, as we're reading it here, and as you have it in the pew. And so this is something reminiscent, preemptive, a preview of what's to come, where Jesus prays and the disciples sleep. But we read in verse 32, and now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But Luke says, and when they became fully awake, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men who stood with him. And Luke continues in verse 33, and as the men were parting from Jesus, that is, Moses and Elijah seemed to be going away. Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. This is awesome. And then he says, and so let us make three tents or tabernacles or shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Maybe you want to just stay up there, especially after that speech in Caesarea Philippi about take up your cross and follow me. Let's hold off on that and stay here. But notice in Luke said, as all of the synoptic writers say in one way or another, but he said this not knowing what he said. or as we have it in the Message, Peterson puts it, speaking without thinking. Indeed, Moses and Elijah and Jesus are not equals, 1, 2, 3, as God the Father will make clear in a moment. And still not knowing what to say never kept Peter from saying something. In fact, Howard Hendricks, in his book, Living by the Book, wrote this. He said, Peter's motto was this, don't just stand there, say something. And so he did. And Luke continues in verse 34, and as Peter was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, very much like Moses' experience. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Indeed, in Exodus 24, in fact, it's mentioned and described in various different places, but here's a description of it again. Exodus 34, beginning at verse 15, and Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And so Luke says in verse 34, as Peter was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud, or as Peterson has it in the Message, and they became deeply aware of the presence of God. In fact, you read in the scriptures, when God comes close, that's the usual response. And God or an angel, whoever appears, always starts by saying what? Fear not. And Luke continues in verse 35, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son. No reference to Moses and Elijah. They were just there to get information from Jesus about what's going to happen next. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. You might want to make that your default setting. When Jesus speaks, listen to him and do what he says, and you'll never be sorry, and you'll never lose. This made me think of what the writer to the Hebrews wrote, especially as it relates to Moses and Elijah and the Son. In Hebrews chapter 1 and beginning at verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets like Moses and Elijah. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe, Jesus, by the word of his power. And so Luke says in verse 34, as Peter was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And Luke concludes in verse 36, and when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And the disciples kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Of course, the disciples wouldn't be silent forever. And after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to the Father, and before a report of this event was written down so that generations to come, like us, might know what was happening, they preached about this as they moved from place to place, even as Peter would write later himself. Indeed, in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 18, Peter wrote this at the end of his life, writing to a community of believers that he was now writing to them, but he either founded his church or was a visiting minister there. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning at verse 16, he said, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. You can see what a grand impression this made on this man's life. And what happened on the holy mountain that day or that night, as the case may be, is but a preview of things to come, of the kingdom yet to come. And when it comes, by the way, unexpectedly, as Jesus says it will, as he describes it, like a thief in the night, and with great joy for all those who are watching for it, when it comes, it will be glorious beyond words and greater than words can describe. And when it comes, it will not merely come and then go, for when it comes, it will never end. As Max Lucado said, and we've quoted him so many times, whether you live to be 9 or 90, life is short and the kingdom of God lasts forever. Or as Shane Claiborne wrote, in the kingdom we'll party like there's no tomorrow and there won't be. But then let's not forget why this preview of the kingdom was given in the first place. And that is to strengthen the hearts of those who are faithfully following Christ no matter the cost. You're going to carry the cross. In this world, you'll have tribulation, as Jesus said in John. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And seemingly this is for them who experience such things because they're faithful. Which reminded me of how one pastor in communist Cuba put it. He said, "Everything here is difficult, but nothing is impossible because God reigns." And so if you're living your life faithful to Christ, and sometimes it costs you something, or maybe sometimes it costs you a lot, not to worry. The kingdom is coming. And those for whom it is now being prepared when it comes will know nothing but joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. Amen. The certainty of God's coming kingdom. Let us pray. Help us, Lord, to see things the way you see it, which is the truth. And anything that contradicts it is not. Help us to remember how the history of redemption is unfolding and what it will be like when the last chapter comes. And we may very well be closer to the last chapter than we realize. When all of a sudden, like a thief in the night, that last chapter opens and we see the Son in all of his glory, who knows all of his sheep by name and calls them by name, and they belong to him. Indeed, Lord, if we are his sheep, help us, Lord, not to act like goats, to be a sheep, to hear his voice, and follow him where he goes. And this we pray in Jesus' name.